Will you turn to Ephesians 5? I sent out 1 Corinthians 13. That's in the middle of the week when I still don't entirely know what's going to happen. But I decided to go back to Ephesians 5. But first we will talk about the Song of Songs for a few minutes. Is marital love romantic? No, not in the Bible. But that's not the whole story. God designed romantic love, and it is clean and wonderful. So I read Song of Songs on Monday of this week. So Fraser did a little reading. Anybody else read a little bit of Song of Songs? Wow. What's that doing in the Bible? It's a song of a man and a woman about each other and to each other. Often they're not together. They wish they were. Sometimes it seems they are together. Sometimes we can't tell. But that song is passionate, and it is sensual, and it is romantic, and it is erotic. The man sings about the woman's feet and her legs and her stomach and her waist and her breasts and her neck and her eyes and her hair and how she smells and carries herself. And he's not just admiring. He wants to be let loose on her, to take her, enjoy her. And there's no doubt about any of this in that song. Some of the imagery is a little weird. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Men, don't try that with your wife. But there's all kinds of things like that. Well, okay. But the man is enthralled with the woman's body. And the woman sings the same way about the man. His head, his hair, his eyes, his cheeks, his mouth, his lips, his arms, his body, and his legs. And again, she's not just admiring. She wants all of this to take him to herself. So it is passionate, and it is sensual, and it's erotic. Physical bodies are mentioned again and again, both the woman's and the man's. The woman's breasts are mentioned 8 times in the Song of Songs. Not that I was counting. But I could tell it was often, so I looked it up in a concordance. But I read enough to know this is worth checking. So what's stuff like that doing in the Bible? And if we ask that, and a part of me asks that, that means we have the problem, not the Bible. Okay, that's what that means. We're surprised we have the problem. God made this kind of love. This is exactly the kind of magnetism and attraction that God built into men and women. It's not just sexual, it's longing for the whole person, but clearly includes bodies and desire all the way through. And it's mutual, by which I mean she longs for him and he longs for her. It goes both ways. Watch out for a teaching that puts most of the sexual energy in one gender or the other, or assumes that's what they thought in the ancient world. This is the one love song that God gave us. And in this song, the man and the woman are attracted to each other. They long for each other. Neither one is reluctant or has to be won over. In our reality, that might be the case. But in this song, neither one of them takes any convincing. You don't have to read very long to figure that out. It is totally pure and clean. When a man is attracted to a woman and longs for her and her body in this way, that's not dirty. When a woman is attracted to a man and longs for him and his body in this way, they do not have their minds in the gutter. There's nothing sinful or unclean about this. God built this into us, and he likes what he has done, and he has not changed his mind. As children of God, we have to manage these feelings and attractions. And God has strong opinions about what we do and don't do with our desire. And that's clear too. But the desire itself is how he made us. He's not apologizing for making us sexual beings who will desire each other in this way. Why should we pretend we're not? Okay? That's what this song gives us. A few months ago, I was having lunch with 2 mature Christian women, not as old as me, of course, but coming along nicely. And one of them told the other about some young Christian men who pictured young women along the lines described in the Song of Songs. And the other woman said, those young men should get their minds out of the gutter. So I preached to those two women for 15 minutes on the lunch table about how God made young men and what it feels like to be a young man designed like the man in the Song of Songs, and have your Christian leaders tell you to get your mind out of the gutter. And if it sounds like the voice of experience, it is. Managing the desires in God's way is hard enough on its own without being told they are dirty and sinful. And this was a total surprise to those two women. They are both Christian leaders and good ones. I was discouraged, actually, that this fight has to still happen. We have to fight for the purity and legitimacy of raw sexual desire. At some deep level, the reason God made men and women with this kind of attraction to each other is that this is how God pictures his relationship to his people. This is how Christ pictures his relationship to his bride. Romantic love is a picture ahead of time of meeting the Lord. We will meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever, and that will begin with the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the bridegroom imagery is in all of this. Every believer is part of the real marriage, that marriage. And human marriage is to give us an idea of the real marriage, but human marriage is not real marriage. It's a symbol ahead of time set up. Now, this couple in the Song of Songs, all they want is each other. They don't care where they are. Okay? Every believer is like that. That's meeting the Lord. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever, and who cares where? And so, if we picture the tropical beach or the cabin in the woods, we've missed the point. The point was to be with the Lord. That was the point. That's all this couple wants, and that's the way we're getting a picture of that. We will be with the Lord forever, and that begins for us and him with the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the reason that sexuality and the call to purity and the purity of sexuality is such a big deal in the Bible is because this is all patterned after God himself. All comes from God himself. We are living in the image of God. So, that's romantic love, marital love. When God speaks to men and women about how they will treat their spouse, romantic love does not come into it. When God speaks to men and women about how they will treat their spouse, romantic love does not come into it. Here's where this is going. Marital love is basically Christian love. Marriage is a covenant of Christian love, by which we mean kindness, patience, readiness to forgive, to serve each other, and so on. That's Christian love, and marriage is a covenant of Christian love. The covenant of Christian love is what holds the marriage together, not romance. It's Christian love that makes it work. A good marriage, as far as God's concerned, is one in which there is steady Christian love. Whether or not there was romantic love does not figure into how God evaluates a marriage. We're not dismissing this. I'll come back to romantic love a bit at the end. But when he talks to two married people and about marriage, romantic love is not part of it. So I want to briefly review what I covered last week from Ephesians 5 because I still could not find a better way to teach this. So Ephesians 5, we'll talk about the instructions to wives and the instructions to husbands. 5:23 and 24. So this is God speaking to wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, wives are called to submit to their husbands as really submission to Christ. The real question here is how we're treating Christ, to show how the church submits to Christ. But is submission to husbands unique to marriage? That's the question. Is that unique to marriage or is it part of Christian love? And the answer is, that's part of Christian love. We were all already doing that for each other. So the previous verse, so I read to you, I think my numbers are wrong here. I think I started in verse 22, didn't I? Okay, read verse 21. All of you submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Exactly the same words. All of us submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the call to the wife is just a specific application of what is already Christian love. In Philippians 2:3, Paul writes, in humility, honor one another above yourselves. This is Christian love. In humility, honor one another above yourselves. That's a lot like submit to one another. In John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he said, I left you an example that you should do as I have done. Wash each other's feet. That's not just humble service, that's degrading service. None of the disciples had ever washed each other's feet, and they had never washed the Lord's feet. When people came in, if there wasn't a slave, everybody got their own bowl of water and washed their own feet. If there was a slave, then the slave washed other people's feet. Jesus washed their feet. So, marriage love, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Christian love, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, honor others above yourselves. Do as I have done, wash each other's feet. And elsewhere, Jesus said to 12 men, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. So, the call to Christian wives is solidly within the call of Christian love. They are not different. Marital love and Christian love do not vary from each other in those kind of ways in the basic instruction. And that's what God has to say to spouses. And romantic love is not part of this. Let's talk about the instruction to husbands. Verse 25, I think. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This picture of husband love is pretty stark. This is a man being executed so his wife can flourish. I don't know why women complain about having to submit. To be frank with you. At least they come out of this alive. Keep going, Evan. Leave it alone. But that's marital love, okay? Man being executed so his wife can flourish. But at the beginning of that chapter, chapter 5, verse 2, this is Christian love. Walk in the way of love. This is Ephesians 5, 2. Walk in the way of love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we're also now talking about we are all ready to imitate Christ and be executed for one another. So walking in the way of love is Christian love. In John 15, Jesus puts the same thing in different words. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. So both marital love of husband for wife and Christian love for one another involves... We'll take a small break here. My point is that when God speaks to wives and to husbands, he is highlighting, only highlighting certain things that have already been made very clear in Christian love. And those are the things that make a marriage work and that hold it together. Those are the measure of the strength or weakness of the marriage. God likes romantic love. And he makes it possible. But when God talks to spouses, he does not talk about romance or that kind of attraction. He talks about Christian love. And I'm saying this because in our society and in the church, marriage tends to be built around romantic love. And that's a bad idea. Romantic love is good. Building a relationship around it is not a good idea. We marry on that basis. And then we leave each other when it is gone, and this is an offense to God. So, let me get a little more pointed here. There is a considerable amount of Christian marriage advice that amounts to ways to rekindle romance. Keep it going. Get it going again. Keep it going. We go to seminars and read books on how to ignite old feelings, stir up attraction and excitement again so that romance will come back. There's other stuff that's good out there, but this is also common, and you don't have to look around very long. That's not a good idea. That is not the way to advise couples. Listen, God is no enemy of attraction and excitement in marriage. Song of Songs makes that clear. But that's not his focus. And the presence or absence of these things is not a useful measure of how a marriage is doing. And if we focus on how to stir up attraction and excitement again, what does that do for couples for whom that is absolutely not possible, who are actually living out the fruit of the Spirit quite well for each other, and God is totally pleased, but this excitement is just not going to happen? Where does that leave them? Then they're failing, but they're not failing. God is delighted with their marriage. They love each other. They're taking their covenant seriously. And so we're dangling a carrot that God's not interested in. Not in that kind of a way. What God wants is that the couple would show Christian love for each other, deep, loyal faithfulness. One spouse can do that even when the other is unpleasant. And at some points, every marriage is like that. And actually, good marriages are like that on a fairly regular basis. So, I'm going to come back to romantic love, but I want you to do not despise it, but don't make it a guide for marriage or a measuring stick for marriage, because it is not a good measuring stick of an ongoing relationship, a good, healthy, loving, ongoing relationship between men and women. What Jesus taught. Jesus taught two things about divorce. Real short, I can say both of them in four words. No adultery, no divorce. No adultery, no divorce. Of course, his followers have done those things, as we have done every other single thing that he ever said not to do. But they have no business in the kingdom. But think about this. When a man and a woman come together, no adultery, no divorce. This is the priority of Jesus. This is not about romance or attraction. This is about covenant loyalty. That's what that's about. Okay? You're the one. I'm with you as long as we live, period. That's the marriage that pleases Jesus. And whether there is romance or not is not a factor. Covenant faithfulness is what Jesus wanted more to see more than anything else in our marriages. Now, the problem with romance, there are a couple of them. One is it fades quickly in the face of nasty life. And then it can appear in all its glory with somebody else that's not your spouse. That happens. It's not rare. Most people, I assume married people somewhere in their lifetime will find real interest in somebody else. And so all of a sudden, this kind of songs, feeling, romance and attraction and excitement, you can find in somebody else. And so if we make romance sort of the pillar of marriage, what do you do when in your marriage it's gone and then you find it with somebody else? Then you leave because your marriage isn't working. We say it's not working. And we know that that will work over there. And it never ends. Okay? And then after a while, that one will end too. But then it will start with somebody else. We are capable of, it can come alive again with our spouse, but it can come alive with anybody else. So, be careful. Let's not concentrate on something that is so unpredictable and something that most people feel at one time or another for someone that's not their spouse. Don't build your marriage around that. It doesn't work. Anybody who's been married and contentedly for a while, you've already figured this out. But I still want you to be aware of this because there's still a call around to a fair amount of energy on rekindling romance. I don't think that's the best way to handle this. One more point about marriage, and then I'll make a concluding comment. Exclusive Christian love. Marital love is not different than Christian love, except that it's exclusive. That means just one person. God took one person in the Garden of Eden, divided him into two, man and woman, and when they come together, God makes them one again. So says Jesus in Matthew 19. So a believing man A believing woman, a believing wife has many brothers in the Lord, but she's only joined to one man. And that difference will always be clear. The strongest expression of two being one is sexual union, but it's way more than that. An elder of the church is to be a man of one woman. That gets translated the husband of one wife, which is confusing. So if you take it to rule out a divorced man, it also rules out a man whose wife died and then he remarried. And there's no evidence that either of those were an issue in the church. But adultery was an issue, and adultery is an issue. A man of one woman, a one-woman man. A godly man is a one-woman man, no ambiguity, many sisters, but only one wife, and everybody knows it. A godly woman is a one-man woman, no ambiguity, many brothers, but only one husband, and everybody knows it. There have always been people in the church who had trouble living this out, but they shall not be the leaders in the church, says the scripture. We will treat all our brothers and sisters like real brothers and sisters, and we will flee from immorality. And we shall do both. Last comment on romantic love and marital love. One, Christian love has to be the best thing we could do for romantic love. See, here's what God gives us. God designed romantic love with all its attraction and desire and passion and excitement, and God likes that. But when God speaks to spouses, he speaks not of that, but of Christian love. What does that mean? God likes romantic love, but when he talks to spouses, he talks about Christian love. First of all, Christian love, if there's a way for there to be romantic love, Christian love must be the best thing. If there is a way for romantic love to reappear once in a while, it will happen best where spouses live out the fruit of the Spirit and Christian love. But that's not an issue, and it's no measuring stick, and I'm afraid even to say it, because people will say, okay, if I do the right thing, then this other stuff will come back. Two, romantic love should not guide or steer us. Okay? Make marital love the fruit of the Spirit and Christian love. It does less damage in the long run. It does not create disappointment, and it does not leave us vulnerable to affairs. Focusing on romantic love increases our vulnerability to affairs. And some of what happens is not the fault of the couple. It's the whole environment has steered people toward that. Outside the church, and as long as the inside of the church exalts romantic love, we also are steering people toward affairs. Let's not do that. Let's pray.